me to Psalm 23, and we'll use the rest of our time to look at the psalm together. But let's just come before God and ask for his help. Our loving Father, we thank you for your word. It really is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, we pray now that you'll speak to us from your word. I pray, Lord, that I wouldn't so much be the teacher of your word this evening, but the Holy Spirit himself, and that he might take the things of Christ and apply them to each one of our hearts. We pray that that might be the case, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a good number of years ago that during Victorian days, they wouldn't speak about sex, but they would speak about death. Victorian days, they would speak about death quite readily, something they would discuss, but they wouldn't speak about sex. The generation in which we live nowadays will speak about sex, but they don't speak about death. We live in very different days where we're very much living for the moment. That's why one of the best things I've ever done as a pastor, as a Christian, as somebody who's interested in evangelism, was to go to one of these things, a death cafe. How many of you have heard of death cafes? Oh, apart from my wife. Death cafes. This is an organization that's run not by a Christian, but it's just by somebody who realized that many people were keen to talk about death. But they didn't really have a forum for this. Anybody can hold a death cafe. And I just loved it. As an idea, I thought it was great. And basically, if you want to run one, you have to use their branding, which I think, if I remember rightly, might be a cup and saucer with a wee skull and crossbones on it. And that might be their logo. And all you have to do is provide a forum where people can discuss, and you must provide tea and cake. Or coffee and cake. That's the only thing you have to do. And basically, it's to give people the opportunity to talk about death. It's not counselling. There's no counsellors there that says anybody can do this. Somebody just to facilitate discussion. They say that you're not really there to try and promote your views or whatever. You're not trying to. You don't have a goal in mind to try and save folk. And that, for me, I struggled with that a wee bit. And I thought, well, can I really go? Because really, Jesus is our only hope beyond the grave. But I went to one in Crouch End in London. It was in a big tower, big kind of bell tower, so that the area was quite small. There was about a dozen of us there. And it starts off by having tea and cake, and then you just go around and you say why you're there. And it was a hodgepodge of everybody. There's only about a dozen of us or so that were there. And folk are there for different reasons. Some were there to talk about the price of funerals, isn't cost a fortune, or whatever. Some were there to talk about, I miss my mum. My mum passed away. And they have the opportunity to share how they feel, and we all sit and we listen. Various things. Some of the things you hear would tear your heart out. I remember the one I was at, there was a woman who had been to a previous death cafe, and somebody had said that on eBay you can buy a tablet that you can take to end your life. And she came to that one to find out where you can get the tablet. And that would have tore your heart out just to hear that. And everybody gets to share just whatever they're there to talk about death. They're all interested in death. They want to talk about it. But because you're there and Endy can go, you're allowed to share what you believe. And during the time I was there, there was a big stained glass window, and it was in the shape of a cross, and the sun came in, and the sun just happened to put this cross right in the floor where we were all looking. I kept staring at this the whole time. And there was another, it transpired that a curate was there, and a member of his church was with him. And I didn't, when we were going round, I thought, well, you might be a Christian, don't know, might be a Christian with a small c, I'll not pin my hopes on you. Transpired he was a Christian, and he'd been to a few of them, so he knew how to massage the whole thing. But it was great, and then when it came to, didn't come to my turn, I could have said nothing. But after listening to everybody without any hope, I remember saying, and I pointed to the cross on the ground, I says, that is our hope. That is our only hope, Jesus and the cross. And basically I said, if God created us and we have all gone astray, he has to have a plan to save us. Otherwise, he's not worth following. It's as simple as that. A God who's helpless to save and can't save and doesn't love, we had to take that seriously, and the cross was God's only answer. That's what we're looking at tonight, the subject of death, as we look at this together. We're looking at Jesus as the good shepherd. It's very personal, Sam, for you and for me, if you're a Christian here. We've seen that he is my shepherd, and he causes us to lie down in green pastures, to lead me beside quiet waters, and because of that, we can say that I will not be in want. Last week, we looked at the truth that we have this tendency to wander, and we looked at sheep, didn't we, in wacky places. That is us. Even in the best of Christians, like David, King David, we've all got feet of clay. The best of men are men at best. And we all fall in some way. And yet, the Good Shepherd's desire is to guide us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's always his desire that we walk and we live holy and godly lives. And then, so here is that something about life, rest, refreshment, guiding us in paths of righteousness. But then when you come to verse 4, the picture changes very dramatically. From green pastures and still waters, it turns into Scotland in October, a night like tonight, when it's pretty dreek and dark and dim. The picture changes. It's from walking in the right path and rest and relaxation as the Savior guides us through life, you come to verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley. Other versions talk about even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It refers, this wee phrase, shadow of death or darkest valley, is only one word in Hebrew, and it's found about 20 times in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. And it talks about times of affliction. Psalm 107 says, some people sat in darkness, deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. They had rebelled against the words of the Lord, despite the counsel of the Most High, so he subjected them to bitter labor. Jeremiah 2, verse 6. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through the land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. And here, many commentators look at verse 4, and some commentators say that this is speaking just of our dark times in life, those difficult times. And it's true that the shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness, sunny days, but life can be pictured like days like today, nights like tonight. Sometimes it's difficult, and it can appear dark. Both of them come from the hand of the Lord. And the ultimate role of the shepherd during dark times in our life is to preserve us, not only to protect us in this life, but also in the life to come. Let me remind you of three of the verses. John 17, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None of the sheep has been lost except the one doomed to destruction. John 6:39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. And in John 10, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Here is the eternal security of believers. And that is what verse 4 is dealing with, whether it's death or just dark days. Though I walk through the valley or through the darkest valley, I will fear no ill. So let's look at this then. Let's look at the care of the Lord for his shepherd during the dark times. So first of all, dark days will come. Some of the commentators say, these are the dark days just now that I've just mentioned to you. Green pastures, quiet waters, valley of darkness. And this can be the case. If you know anything of the Psalms speak of many dark days, many dark valleys, and so forth. And that's often what it's like. But mostly this is to do, most of the commentators will say, this is not just speaking about the dark days of this life. It's talking about the ultimate dark day. Here's an image from Pilgrim's Progress. I like Pilgrim's Progress. I just love it. I just love reading Pilgrim's Progress. It just pushes so many buttons. If you know anything of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's in prison and he's writing, trying to convey something to Christians about what it means to be a Christian and just the difficulties of life. And during his pilgrimage, he comes to Hill Difficulty, Doubting Castle, the Valley of Humiliation, and then the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And then after that, the River of Death. Here's another image that's shown him walking through this valley. It is scary as he takes this final journey. And in Pilgrim's Progress, he encounters folk running the other way. It's too scary. I can't cope with this. And the temptation to go back. But Christian knows that he has to go through the valley if he is to reach the celestial city. And Pilgrim's Progress, he mentions when he fought in the Valley of Humiliation, he used the Word of God in that fight. But now when he comes to the Valley of the Shadow of Death, yes, the Word can comfort him, but the weapon he uses mostly at that time is prayer. He's saying, Lord, help me. This is whatever lies ahead of me here. And really, that is how the Lord leads us, whether in life, whether producing character and molding us and shaping us. But it really has to do here with the dark days that not only are here now, but will come later. And most commentators take this picture. Job paints a picture similar to verse 4 in Job chapter 10. Before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and deep shadow, to the land of darkest night, of deep shadow, disorder, where even the light is like darkness. That was the picture that that Job had, thinking of death. And one of the reasons that why most commentators say that David in verse 4 is speaking not just about dark days now, but about death and ultimately future glory, is because when you come to verse 4, his tone changes. David's tone changes. Up until now, he's talking about things that he has already experienced. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Things that he's already experienced, things that have already happened. But when you come to verse 4, this is something that hasn't yet happened. It lies ahead of him. That's why he says in verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. So his tone changes. He's not looking back at how the Lord has led him to this point. He's looking forward to what lies ahead, to that difficult day and when he walks his final journey in this valley of darkness. And he's looking ahead. And really, that's what's happening here. Here is Pilgrim's Progress. I can't remember if I've got another image, have I? Yeah, this is Pilgrim going into the river. And it's very graphic. Bear with me as I read his account of this. So Pilgrim says this. So I saw when the pilgrims awoke, they prepared to go up to the city. So I saw that as they went on, that two men in clothing which shone like gold met them. Their faces also shone as the light. These men asked the pilgrims where they came from, and they told them. They also asked them where they had lodged, what difficulties and dangers, what comforts and pleasures they met along the way, and they told them. Then the men said, you have but two more difficulties to meet with, and then you're in the city. Christian and Hopeful asked the men to go along with them, and they said that they would. But they said, you must obtain it by your own faith. So I saw in my dream that as they went together until they came within the sight of the city of the gate. Now I saw further that between them and the gate was a river. This is the river that's pictured here. But there was no bridge to pass over it, and the river was very deep. At the sight of this river, the pilgrims were bewildered. But the men said to them, you must go through the river, or you cannot enter in at the gate. The pilgrims then began to inquire if there was any other way to the gate, of which the men answered, yes, but only two, since the foundation of the world, have been permitted to tread that way namely, who are the two? Enoch and Elijah. Those are the only two who didn't have to go through the river. They were taken to glory. Nor shall any others go that way until the last trumpet shall sound. Then pilgrims, then especially Christian, began to lose heart. They looked this way and that, but they could find no way by which they might escape the river. Then they asked the man if the waters were all the same depth. No, they replied, you will find it deeper or shallower, just as you believe in the king of the city. In other words, depending on your faith determines the depth of the river. The pilgrims then approached the water. Upon entering it, Christian began to sink, crying out to his good friend. Hopeful, he shouted, I am sinking in deep waters. The billows are rolling over my head. All his waves are washing over me. Then Hopeful replied, take courage, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is firm. Christian then cried out, ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land which flows with milk and honey. With that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian, so that he could not see ahead of him. Hopeful, therefore, labored hard to keep his brother's head above the water. Yes, sometimes Christian almost drowned, but then in a short time he would surface again half dead. Hopeful would also endeavor to encourage him, saying, brother, I see the gate, the men standing ready to receive us. But Christian would answer, it is you they are waiting for. You have been hopeful ever since I first knew you, and so have you, responded Hopeful. Ah, brother, replied Christian, surely if I were right with him, then he would arise and help me. Because of my sins, he has brought me to this snare and has left me. Hopeful reminded him, these troubles and distresses that you are going through in these waters are no indication that God has forsaken you. Rather, they are only set to test you as to whether you will call to mind what you have hitherto received of his goodness and live upon him in the present distress. Then I saw in my dream that Christian was in deep thought for a while. Hopeful then added this word, take courage, Jesus Christ makes you whole. With that, Christian cried out with a loud voice, oh, I see him again, and he tells me, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the waters, they shall not overflow you. Then they both took courage. After that, the enemy was as still as a stone and could no longer hinder them. Christian therefore felt firm ground to stand upon and found that the rest of the river was but shallow. Thus they both crossed over the river. Here is a very graphic picture, isn't it, of passing over the river of death. And it's a fearful thing, and yet it's a wonderful thing. And we can't really appreciate just what that might be like. I often wonder, it's been my privilege to be at the side of those who pass away in hospices. It's one of the greatest privileges as a pastor, to be there during those last times. The very last time was in London, just before COVID, before this person passed away. I was literally, she went downhill very quickly, and I was the only person with her at that time, and she just slipped away. What a privilege. And you do not know what goes through somebody's, what their experience is. So the Lord, dark days will come. Secondly, our shepherd is with us. Our shepherd is with us. It's not only a change of scene in verse 4, but David's way of relating to the shepherd also changes. From talking about the shepherd in verses 1, 2, and 3, he now talks to the shepherd. He's speaking directly to the shepherd. He says, even though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. His tone changes. His way of speaking now changes. He's not reflecting on life and how he led him beside quiet waters. He's now in this at this moment speaking to him. You will lead me. You are with me. And David's experiences now change from he did this to you will do this. The role of the shepherd at this time is not leading, is not guiding. It is simply being with the sheep, and he walks alongside him, says, for you are with me. It really is quite something. It's really worth meditating on. It's the only time. You picture this. My daughters are usually witnessing to anybody and everybody. And I know there is one guy that one of them keeps witnessing to. And maybe just throwing up excuses about why he doesn't believe in God. But it's interesting that he said something recently about a particular church. We never talk about death, he says. We never talk about that. I said, well, they must talk about death and eternal life. But he's just talking about death and the reality of death. And I remember saying, well, he wants to come here tonight because this is exactly what we're looking at. This time in their life when death looms large, when you can try and find a death cafe and talk about death, or you can come to this psalm and look at this. But there comes a time in life you go through, you pick up many companions in life, many acquaintances, many close friends, many family members. But in this last journey, they cannot go with you. You need someone else to go with you. And that's the most amazing thing, that you imagine the gospel, that Jesus didn't just die to save us and somehow we're saved and we're just muddling through. He helps us in this life, but when we need him most, that he promises to be with us. And that is really very special. And he is the best qualified because he has gone through death. Members of your family might say, hang on in there, you're doing well, we'll be with you. But in these last moments, perhaps of unconsciousness, we do not know. The Lord in this psalm, though I fear, for you are with me. And the Holy Spirit has recorded this for our reason. He has been through that valley before you and me. I don't know about you, but in life, if somebody can help you that's already done the thing that you need done, that means an awful lot. And now if I want somebody, a doctor's no good. Nobody can help. My family members can't help. What we need then is a good shepherd, one who's been there before us. And his situation was worse. He went through it alone. He had nobody with him. The disciples deserted him. My God, why have you forsaken me? We will never experience that in our darkest days. Those of you who have read Douglas Macmillan's wee book, Tales of a Story, I find this quite powerful. He says this in his book, Douglas Macmillan. Now, you remember the morning on... I'm just getting emotional just thinking about it. I haven't even read it yet because I know what's coming. It says, I remember the morning of the day in which my father died. Rather, it was the day before, the Saturday morning, for he died just after the entrance of the Sabbath. On that Saturday morning, I was going out on the hill early. My father had been ill for 3 weeks. And as I looked into his room before going out at 6:30 that June morning, he was propped up on pillows looking out of his bedroom window on a kind of long sweeping hill that rose behind our house. He was very weak, but he looked at me and said, "Hello, Douglas, are you going out?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Sit down, sit for a minute." Then he said, "What do you see out the window, Douglas?" So I looked and told him, "Well, I see the sheep just beginning to come down." He said, "It's strange, you know," and a smile came over his face. "I cannot see that now at all." I said, "What do you see?" He said, "It's strange. I'm looking out of the window, and it's as if I was looking into an orchard. It's a very beautiful place, and I can see people, and I know a lot of them. I can see my mother. I can see your mother." I had lost my mother 6 years before. Then he smiled again and said, "Do you think I'm seeing into heaven?" "I think I am," he said. "I have been on the doorstep for 3 weeks." He had been asking people not to pray that he would get better. "And I am going to go over it today." Then he said, "For 40 years I have followed Christ. And for 40 years I have prayed for grace to live for Christ. And for 40 years I have prayed for grace to die like a Christian. I've always been afraid secretly, never admitting it. But I have always secretly been afraid that I wouldn't get grace to die. But now I see how stupid I was. God wouldn't give me grace I didn't need until I needed it. And when I need it, I have it. He says, don't be afraid of death. It's going to be wonderful." That's quite something, isn't it? To experience that. We never know what goes through somebody's mind in the last hours before they pass away. One of my favorite comedians was Woody Allen. he had a famous quote, "I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Here is somebody who's basically saying, "I'm not afraid to die, and I don't mind being there when it happens. For your rod and your staff, you are with me. I fear no evil." And this is what a difference. And that is why David can rejoice, because the shepherd is with him. He is with us, and he will be with us this life and into death. Thirdly, our shepherd gives us courage. Because we walk through the darkest valley and he is with us, we will fear no evil. It's something that you walk through. Though we walk through the valley of the shepherd, we don't live there. It's something that we have to walk through, like the river that Pilgrim and Hopeful walk through. Death in the Bible is called a sleep. Or in this passage, it's called a shadow. And I like C.H. Spurgeon. Nobody speaks like Spurgeon. Spurgeon is great. He said, "No shadow ever hurt anyone. The shadow of a dog never bit anyone, and the shadow of a sword never hurt anyone. The shadow of death doesn't hurt us in that sense. It's just a shadow, but we have to go through it. But the shepherd is with us. And the horrors of this have been removed from us. Do you ever think of the reality of that? Not just that from here and then heaven, but there's this transition, that the horrors of that have been held from us. I love, if I'm at a funeral, just reading 1 Corinthians 15:55. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The sting has been removed from death. It's not something that we should fear. And we get grace whenever we need it. Hebrews 2 is a great passage. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity," speaking of Jesus, "so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." In other words, he didn't just die to free us from death, but to free us from the fear of death, to take the sting away from us. Death is our entry into glory. Christ has walked his way before us. He will come to take us to the place he has prepared for us. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Therefore, do not be afraid. That is the lesson here. He will give us courage. I will fear no evil. Lastly, and with this I'll close, the shepherd also reassures us. The valley of the shadow of death is indeed scary, or it can be. But with the Lord with us, giving us courage, we are also reassured. In this passage it says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David was comforted at the thought of death. And basically, there's been much talk about these two, the rod and the staff, whether there was two or whether there was one. Douglas McMillan says it was basically just one rod. He goes, "I've never ever seen a shepherd with two staffs. You only ever have one." He says, the first one, the rod, is probably maybe a cudgel that's worn on the belt. It's used for defense if an animal should come or whatever. And he says in his book, another commentator says, that during that time, the wicked one would seek to discourage us, like Christian going through the waters, that the Lord is able to cudgel any thoughts, anything that might hinder us, anything that we need protected from. Even in our darkest moment, our salvation is secure. The devil is kept at bay. Nothing can harm us. The staff is that long pole with a curve at one end, the crook, as it were. It's used for caring for the sheep and for lifting the sheep out of danger. And it's used to care. So if one is used for defense, the other one is used for care. David was a shepherd. He notes these two aspects of the care of the shepherd as he thinks about death and what that means. And he sees the shepherd tooled up. He can protect him. He can care for him during this darkest time. So here then is something that we will all experience. And in death cafes, you'll never hear anything as good as Psalm 23, verse 4. People will come up with the wackiest, strangest of things, but what an opportunity. I often think about holding one here, maybe not in Wester Hills, but holding one in Scotland. There's not many in Scotland. There was one in May this year in Edinburgh. Great opportunities for folk to talk about this. And you and I, if we are Christians, we know the love of God. And the care of the shepherd doesn't just care for us just now, but in those times when we begin to lose our faculties, that he will be with us nearer then than perhaps at any other time. And like Douglas Macmillan's father, who knows what we will begin to experience. If you really believe that, and you really believe his rod and staff, they will comfort you. And you will take great encouragement in knowing that the shepherd is with you, not only in this life, but even in that final journey as we go into glory. It's not pie in the sky. I used to say that. This is not just mumbo jumbo. God has to provide a way whereby sinners can really be kept all the way into glory. He doesn't just say, well, it's going to be difficult the last bit, but I'll see you at the other side. He can take us through as best he knows. He can speak to us in ways that no one else can. How does Pilgrim's Progress end? That first part, we'd better not leave them just coming out of the water. Let me just finish and then we'll sing. Now upon the bank of the river on the other side, they saw two shining men again who were waiting for them. Therefore, having come out of the river, the shining men greeted them, saying, "We are ministering spirits sent forth to serve those who are heirs of salvation." Thus they went along together towards the gate. Now that city stood upon a mighty hill, but the pilgrims went up that hill with ease, because they had these two shining men to lead them by their hands. Also they left their mortal garments behind in the river, for though they went in with them, they came out without them. They therefore went up towards the city with much agility and speed. Though the foundations upon that city were framed was higher than the clouds, they went up through the regions of the air, sweetly talking as they went, being comforted because they had safely gotten over the river and had such glorious companions to attend them. The conversation they had with the Shining One was about the splendor of that place. They told the pilgrims that the beauty and glory of it was inexpressible. "There," said they, "is Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the incomparable company of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. You are now going to the paradise of God, wherein you shall see the tree of life and eat of its never-fading fruits. When you arrive there, you shall have white robes given to you, and you shall walk and talk with the King every day, even through all the days of eternity. There you shall never again see such things as you saw when you were in the lower regions of the earth, namely sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death, for the former things have passed away." What a great picture that is of heaven and glory. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, you can actually listen to it free of charge. It's very easy. There's a site called Monergism, and if you just go in there and put in Pilgrim's Progress, you can get audio. You can just sit and listen to that on the bus. Listen to Pilgrim's Progress. It takes you into a different world. It makes you really appreciate what it's like to be a Christian. All the bumps and all the bruises, all the joys and all the sorrows are included in that. So, yeah, if you want, you just need to write the name down, Monergism, and then you'll find it. We're going to stand and we're going to sing Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. This is one of my favourite songs. It's quite a new one. We've sung this a few times in here, especially when you get to the